verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned.
Prayed and thanked the Lord for the foundation truths that we had presented to us by the Spirit of God. And yesterday in the reading meeting, and we need those truths desperately. But I wonder if my brethren would bear with me a moment, if I might mention for your consideration perhaps what we might say some practical applications of those foundation truths that have been presented to us. I do have something particular on my heart. However, I would just say that this beautiful chapter that the Spirit of God has led us to is so very precious, because it affects every facet of our lives. We're walking through this world as Christians on our way home, and as we go through the world, we have you might say, worlds that we have to exist in by faith. We have worlds called the world of the family. We have worlds called the world of the assembly. We have our own private world as individual believers. We have the world of employment in which we exist in. Each of these worlds we have, and the principles that we find beautifully in this chapter that can be applied from the truths that are here, I think are very, very important and very helpful. So if my brethren would bear with me for a moment, perhaps I'd like to just share a few that they might be helpful, we trust, for the brethren. I'd like to go back, and I won't spend much time because we've in depth covered these verses, but I'd like to notice something in verse 3. This was mentioned, and I think it's quite significant. A brother, my memory's not very good, but prayed, maybe it was just the last prayer, but about this chapter which presents the giants of faith to us. And that's so, but notice this. I'm going to purposely misread verse 3 so that you understand what's on my heart. I'm going to start with verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. For through faith the elders understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And then all the way through Hebrews, the chapter 11, we have these patriarchs, these mighty examples of faith. But it doesn't say the elders understood, it says we understand. And so it's not only, as was very nicely brought out, the creation, and that's wonderful to understand, but brethren, we understand that there are worlds that we have to exist in by faith. We can't exist in them with our own wisdom. If you and I seek by my wisdom, by your wisdom, to order our family according to the wisdom of this world, it's going to fall apart. God has wisdom, and that wisdom is laid hold of by faith. If we're going to seek to order the assembly, that wonderful world that, as it were, that God has created and brought us into, if we're going to do that by our wisdom, the assembly is going to fall apart. It's God's assembly. It's His Spirit. It's His wisdom. And we enter into it and occupy it and enjoy it by faith. Our marriages, everything that we do in our lives, we can seek to enter in and occupy and walk in by faith, or we can seek to do it with the wisdom of the world. And this beautiful chapter presents principle after principle after principle for us in guiding us through these wonderful and important and vital worlds that we exist. Now, just briefly, it says in verse 4, Abel offered to God. That's a foundation of everything. If I will just pick a world and we'll just go through and we'll leave it to the brethren, to each of you to meditate if it's of the Lord in applying the principles to other worlds. But let's use the family. There are so many families here today. Let's use that world. The family, the foundation of the family has got to be based on the work of Christ, of course. A Christian family. It can't be otherwise. But think of the principle of the sacrifice. Will a family be blessed if a father knows the principle of sacrifice of his time for the good of his children in a family? Will a husband in his marriage be blessed if he understands the value of the principle of sacrifice for his wife? He is the savior of the body. Is there sacrifice there? Will the brothers and sisters, the children in that family, learn what it is to have a happy family if they understand what it is to sacrifice their quote-unquote rights that the others in the family might be blessed? That's the principle we have. Then it goes on. I'm going to go quickly, but it goes on and it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know, if we turn back to Genesis, we won't do it. We'll find that Enoch was translated after he walked with God, but he didn't walk with God until he had a son. How many of the fathers sitting here know exactly what I mean when I say that the real exercise of walking with the Lord Jesus through this Cain and walking with Christ started when that beautiful little baby for the first time was held in your arms? The first one. And you began to realize what it meant, the responsibility and the vital, vital importance of walking with God in this world to the blessing of the family. What was the result here? It says that was not found. Does it push things too far, brethren, to apply that practically and say, isn't that a wonderful place to bring your children, that they're not found in this world? The world would like to find your children. They'd like to find them and use them for themselves. Satan would like to take your children and use them, and when he's done, toss them on the garbage heap of this world. But here was a man who walked with God, and he wasn't found, and his family wasn't found. Well, I shouldn't say that, but he wasn't found. But how important that we might apply that principle as walking through this world and practically not seeking to be found in this world, but to walk through it in the company of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and not that the world would take notice of us. And then it goes on and it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I thought yesterday when our dear brethren were talking about that, moved with fear. Oh, beloved parents in your families, move with fear. You can prepare. You can't save your children, but you can, in moving with fear, prepare a place of safety. And I ask you, beloved parents, who's going to prepare an ark for your children if you don't? If you don't move with fear and seek to prepare a place of safety and refuge in this world for your children, will the world do that? Will your brethren do that? We thank God for our godly brethren. I'm here because of brethren who have helped me and walked with me and rebuked me and loved me and been used in great blessing. But God didn't give me children to say to my brethren, you prepare an ark for them. Moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And then it goes on and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, went out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. There isn't a parent here that doesn't understand the principle and the necessity of obedience in a family. But, beloved parents, if you want your children, if I want my children to be obedient, do they see that I'm submitting and being obedient in my life to this precious book? Or do they see that there are times in my life that I seek to kind of work around it because it's more convenient? It's an easier path to maybe overlook a little bit, and to we had a little ministry on compromise. Can't do it. Abraham obeyed by faith when he was called. And beloved parents, if you want your children to be obedient, they're told to be obedient in the Word of God. But may God grant that they see in you an example of obedience. And then it goes on and it says that he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Goes on later and it says that he was looking for a city. I don't know that I understand the doctrine of that, but I know this. Abraham said, Cain's city is nothing compared to the tent I live in, where I can serve the divine guests who come to my tent door in the heat of the day. And being able to take that fellowship, that food, to those divine visitors there in the wilderness was worth the city that Cain built. And he said, I'm not interested in that city. I've got a better one coming, wherever it is, whatever it is. For now, I'm going to have the joy of serving these divine guests who will receive from my hand what I give them under the tree. He didn't do it in the heat of the tent door. He did it under the wonderful shade of that tree. What a blessing. And that's what he got in exchange for the city. Well, parents, are your children seeing that this world is a city worth having? Or are they seeing that you've got a tent that's far more worth having because of the divine guests that you enjoy fellowship in with in that tent? And then finally it goes on, and I want to point out, though I won't go into it, I don't even fully understand it myself, but it seems to me there are four, in Hebrews 11, there are four groups of seven kinds of examples of faith, and we're just finishing up in verse 13, the first group of seven. The seventh one, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And that ends the first group of seven. We'll find another group of seven when we get into those verses about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There's a group of seven there. There's another group of seven down in verse 24. It's the individual there, Moses, the seven things he did by faith. And then there's another beautiful group of seven down in verse 32. But anyway, the seventh one we'll look at in verse 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. What's the principle? Brethren, do you think that through your strength, do I think that through my strength I can make anything happen for God's blessing and glory in my family? I can't do it. But by faith, when I realize it's over with me, in human effort and in human wisdom, it's over for me to bring forth fruit to God's glory. It's over. It can't be done. But when I see that, and by faith I say, but there's one who can bring forth fruit, and I'm going to walk with him by faith, there's going to be fruit. Sarah conceived seed. It's beautiful. We know that Sarah laughed and was rebuked for laughing. There's no rebuke here. She received strength to conceive. She brought forth fruit. Now, beloved brethren, you and I, in our families, in our homes, in the assembly, in our jobs, in every facet of our life, we can use these principles, and we can, finishing up this group as it were, we can bring forth fruit. Not because of our wisdom. I have a feeling there's some very, very intelligent brothers and sisters sitting here, brothers who are in a workplace that requires a lot of intelligence. That's not going to bring forth fruit to God. You're going to need to use that intelligence to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Whatever the career or the position the Lord has placed you in and placed me in, but to bring forth fruit for God, we're going to use the principle that Sarah used. It's over with me. I'm past age. Another has to bring forth the fruit, and I'm going to walk with him, and I'm going to look to him, and I'm going to trust him by faith. There's going to be fruit.
We're saying about obedience, the Lord commanded man for his faith, the centurion. I think it's helpful in connection with fathers, because when the Lord said that he would go and heal his servant, his answer is most interesting and instructive to fathers and those in a place of leadership. He said, "For I, being a man under authority, and with authority." And what qualified him to exercise authority was that he was under authority. And that really produced, there you could see just what a happy situation that was with his servant, you know. Here was a man who cared for his servant, but he knew what it was to be under authority. And we'll never properly exercise authority in the workplace or in our home unless we really know what it is to be under that. I'd just like to say something else about Sarah, because as you say, you pointed out there, she laughed. And God had to do a little work in her heart, and so later she could say, she called Isaac, I think we all know, Isaac, which means laughter, and she could say, "The Lord hath made me to laugh." And there's something very encouraging in this story. If you turn to Genesis chapter 18, and maybe it's worth doing that, because the Lord knows how to separate the precious from the vile. And as you say, he passed over her fault here, but just maybe look at that, because it's taken up again in Peter, and it just shows how the eye of God looks on these situations and our failure. Genesis 18 and verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also.'" Now if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, you see something very precious about this dear one, woman. 1 Peter 3 and chapter and verse 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now the eye of God could look at this situation, and he had to rebuke this sister for laughing within herself. It wasn't even audible. And yet he also heard her say within herself, she called Abraham Lord. And these thousands of years later, Peter could take that up and commend her for that. And it's really encouraging to know we have to do with a God like that. You know, we don't have a hard master. The Amalekite who David found after Ziklag was burned, he said, "Don't return me to my master." You know.
It was the Egyptian he found.
Egyptian, yes.
The servant of Amalekite.
The servant of the Amalekite. He said, "Don't return me to master. We don't have a hard master." I just want to say something else. I don't want to spoil these meetings by bringing in that which is evil, but because Scripture says be simple concerning that which is evil. But you know, I had a fellow at work and he read the New International Version of the Bible, and I was really shocked when I read this verse about Sarah, because it changes the name to Abraham. And there's a little footnote there, and they said there must have been a mistake there, because Sarah didn't have faith. So it says, "By faith Abraham was able to become a father." I trust I haven't spoiled these meetings by bringing in such wickedness to repeat such a thing, but you just see the wretchedness of somebody to take up the Word of God and do a thing like that to it. And so when brethren warn younger ones about this kind of thing, we need to be simple concerning evil and just reject it. Because they say, "Well, Sarah didn't have strength." Well, it's nonsense. Abraham did have strength to conceive seed, because we know that he had children after with Keturah and so on, and other children. And the real beauty was, what you pointed out, Brother Doug, was that she received strength to conceive seed. She didn't have faith. She laughed, and the Lord gave it to her. And we can look to the Lord if we feel we faltered in the pathway of faith, is to increase my faith. You know, that's what Sarah did. But what preposterous nonsense for somebody to change that name to Abraham because they think they're wiser than God.
In Romans,
we have, let me read the verses, verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made thee a father of many nations,' before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, or as being." Who, he's describing Abraham here, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, it's nice to couple this passage with what we have in Hebrews 11, where we have brought out the effect in Sarah's soul of that rebuke that was administered to her, producing repentance and faith. And but Abraham went through the same exercise, and they both had to come to God as the doer of everything and trusting him. I'd like to make a comment or two on the city that we have mentioned in verse 10 and again in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And again in chapter 13, verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He's dealing with Jews, Hebrews, and in the third chapter, what does he say? Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's seeking to lift their view from earthly things, which the Jews had in Judaism. They gloried in that earthly city, Jerusalem, where God had placed his name. But he seeks to lift them from anything that savored of earth to heaven. And what is a city? A city is a place that contains, is concentrated with all the city that man has built. It's concentrated with all the entertainment, all the sports, all the cultural arts and sciences, and everything that man has produced is concentrated in a city. You don't find it in the country. You go to the city where the lights are bright and blazing at night. There's something in the city for everyone. And God has prepared for us a city. It's concentrated with all the good things that he has for us. Out of this world, a heavenly city. Abraham, he was promised this earthly land, but he went through it as a stranger and a pilgrim. He looked for something far better than this earthly scene could give. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we get that all through Hebrews, don't we? A heavenly calling, a heavenly people. We belong to a heavenly city. And that's what he's looking for. I don't think it's something specific that he's referring to at all, but he's referring to the general character of Christianity in contrast with Judaism. It's heavenly. And all the concentrated blessings that God has for us, spoken of by this heavenly city, are there. They're on high. And when we, as Doug was saying, when we, by our own actions, and we, many of us, have to hang our heads as fathers and mothers in shame that we have not raised our children in some areas rightly, we have put a value upon some of those elements that are in the city that man has built. And that tells our children, that's okay. That's all right. I've put my stamp of approval on it as your father, and so it's all right. Well, we can see what's happened because of our unfaithfulness as parents. We have promoted the city that man has built in many ways. And a prayer was uttered by our brother at the beginning of this meeting. We may need to be rebuked. And I know I do. And I think that each of us can search his own heart. What are we sowing? What are we promoting? Where is our extra time being spent? What are we looking at? What kind of magazines do we read? And all these things. This is projecting a message to our children. That's all right. That's acceptable. So it's... Now, I'm not pointing fingers because it would have to point back to me. We know we've failed in these things, but we sometimes wonder, why has Johnny turned out as he has? And maybe we have to look in the mirror and we'll see why.
About cities, just contemplating, we think of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was a city in which God was well pleased, and that was Jerusalem. And I think it's the 122nd Psalm. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the city where God's testimony was. Now, we all know that in the end, those dear people like us soiled the testimony, and there had to be judgment on the city of Jerusalem. But even after that judgment, when the Reformation, I'm thinking of Ezra and Nehemiah, God says, I have yet more blessing for that. And we see Jerusalem now, it's the Jews are back. But if we understand Scripture, we know that God has not finished with the Jews. He's going to bring him back there, and he's going to be the head of all the nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign forever. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Has said, I have set my son, my king, upon that holy hill of Zion. He's not done with it yet. He'll get it done, and we'll be on the heavenly side of that Jerusalem. So we have a heavenly calling, as Chuck has referred to, Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, consider, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. I think we come in there as Gentiles as well as the Jews. It's believers. So we're called to heaven. What was Abraham's calling here in our verse we began with? Called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed. How is he going to receive that inheritance afterward? Well, it's his descendants. And Christ came of the seed of Abraham. And so God is not done with it. And he brings us Gentiles in and calls us to go out and walk with him through the wilderness. We might look at 1 Corinthians 1 as well to see something of the calling and the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom and where we are put. I just want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Ye see your calling, brethren. Now these were Gentiles, that the apostle is writing to, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world this world, to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which aren't despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God was done with the flesh in the sixth of Genesis, but he's gone ahead and tested it. And he's still trying to get us to see that the flesh cannot glory in his presence. But the last two verses are so beautiful. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. There it is, the wisdom of God. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you and I are chosen to be God's people, to represent him down here. And we have a glory to present back to God. We have a worship. He has chosen us because he wants worshipers. He's going to bring us into his presence and finish the whole thing which began as to election with Abraham. Called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed. I thought of that obeyed, and it's been spoken of, and it's good, that in the sacrifice of Abel, it says he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And when God placed some of the judgment upon Saul, King Saul, for disobedience, he said to him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That puts a premium upon your obedience and my obedience. That's the best thing we can do, obey God. Hear and understand, as it says in the 15th of Matthew, hear and understand, and obey.
Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and that includes us because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says here, he went out not knowing whither he went. Sitting in the airport the other day, a young girl, about teenager, some age, sat down beside me, and she said, well, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Walla Walla. Then she said she was going to Bend. Now, I paused a moment and I said, by the way, there's another journey we're going to take when we die. Where are you going? Well, it was such a nice reply. I'm going to be with Christ. She received the Lord when she was 4 years old. But I would particularly like to say, we know where we are going. We don't know what the path of faith is going to take us into along the way, but we know where we're going, and that also is a step of faith.
I don't want to break the thread that our brother Buchanan has taken us on, but if I could go back just for a moment, something our brother Chuck was saying. I'd like to turn to Nehemiah 8. It's a very, very well-known passage, but tremendously encouraging. I appreciated very much our brothers bringing that out about cities, and it's something I'd never seen before, and I was very much helped by that. But, Brother Chuck, you said the finger has to point at you, and every father in here, I doubt not, was hanging heads saying the finger is pointing at me too. We all are well aware and painfully so of failure in our lives. Now look at this, brethren. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And then it goes on and it shows their reaction to it. Verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And then this phrase, in the end of the next verse, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know, it touched their conscience and they realized how far short they had fallen. That's all I can do, that's all you can do, is realize as the Word of God is opened and it's read, Blessed Lord Jesus, how far short I've fallen. What did Nehemiah say? Stay there in misery? Then he said, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't mean we shouldn't have an exercised heart about things that the Lord brings to our heart and our lives, but that's not where He's telling us to stay. We confess it, and we go on, and it's a wonderful thing that He has fat and sweet for us. It's there for us upon the realization that brought weeping to their hearts. They realized what the law was, and your words, you might say in a way, bring weeping to a father's heart. But then the Lord comes and He says, now go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. And so we can go forward in courage, can't we? Trusting the Lord for that which I've made a mess in, I own it, I weep, eat the fat and drink the sweet and go forward now.
It's very precious. I can't help but think of Numbers 19, and I, as you were speaking, there were two sprinklings of the water of separation in Numbers 19. The first one was on the third day, and that speaks of sin in the presence of grace. That's self-judgment. That's coming to the sense of our own failure and judging it. We've sinned against the grace that has saved us and brought us into such blessing. And it's very important that we do that, that we have that soul searching, that mourning, that weeping that you just brought out. But that's not where the person is cleansed. I mean, that doesn't complete his cleansing. On the seventh day, the water separation was sprinkled again. And what does that speak of? That speaks of grace that has brought you into such blessing. I want you to dwell upon my heart. And that's eating the fat and drinking the sweet. How that fits in with Numbers 19. And you're not fully restored if you're just dwelling upon how bad you are. And we can't be worse than we are. That's true. But dwell upon how good He is. That's the seventh day sprinkling. Grace in the presence of sin.
Was mentioned yesterday that we don't have the failure of these heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. Now we know there were these failures even in Abraham, the man of faith, but it's wonderful to realize that God only mentions here that which was of faith in their life. And that is how God deals with you and me. You know, if we have indeed acknowledged our failure and have gone through the experiences, as Chuck has pointed out in Numbers 19, in His faithfulness and righteousness, He will not hold these things against us any longer. And He will recognize that which is of faith in the believer. And there is that in all of us which is of faith. That is the result of His grace in our life. You know, it has been pointed out that is only one thing that is mentioned in the New Testament of an Old Testament saint failing. You know, that is interceding against the people of God, the prophet. And that's quite an eye-opener, isn't it? Interceding against the people of God. Well, the grace of God and the restoring grace is such a wonderful subject in the Word of God. We need it, all of us, at one time or another in our lives, because we many times make a mess of things, but God will not leave us there. He will, in His faithfulness, deal with us and bring us where He wants us to be, again in happy communion with Himself. And He would love, and He does love, to dwell on that which is in your and my life, which is for His glory. And that will be recognized even there at the judgment seat of Christ. We will all have praise of God. You know, He will find in everyone's life that which is of Himself, which His grace has accomplished.
And that isn't the end of the story either. There's restoration with the Lord, and Jeremiah could say that He gives us an expected end. And what is that end? He says, "Thy children shall return within thy borders." He sees the captivity being taken away out of the land and under the power of the enemy, and the expected end is to be brought back into the place where they properly belong. And where we have failed as parents, we despair and we say, well, we'd just like to see some activity that way. Just hang on to that expected end and to see what the Lord will do in His restorative power. That's the real comfort to those of us who have failed, that expected end.
Better don't take credit for those who go on either. The Lord will humble us with that kind of an attitude also. It's always His grace that we magnify.
He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in himself.
Comment of encouragement and sort of a gyroscope for our little vessel individually in the 16th verse. But now they desire... No, the 15th verse. And truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. On a business trip, invariably, my heart would gravitate to this verse. I'm away from the restraint of my brethren. I'm away from the restraint of my wife, of my family. And my heart would automatically, as it were, go to this verse. And regardless if you're on a business trip or not, even at home, and for young people, if there's ever a time that we can have opportunity to find that from which the grace of God is separated, it's today. Now notice, and truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And believe me, if you don't know in your city where there are certain things, it's very easy to find out. And we have, by the grace of God, a preserving element by faith, because it's so easy to go back to what we once, by God's grace, separated from. And I remember all too clearly as a young person the things that were a temptation. And today, when I'm so many years older, has it lessened? Well, they're much more readily available today than they ever have been, and in greater concentration and variations of the theme. But by faith, truly, if they had been mindful from that which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. And there, something of the grace of God that just quietly, consistently keeps us from going back and deviating. I am not, by the grace of God, going to try to find what is so easy to find. And I'm going by the grace of God, regardless of my wife, regardless of my family, regardless of my brethren, whether they see me or not, there's someone above that does. And He's given me a perspective of a city. And as our brother Chuck has said, it has everything that the new nature can delight in and be unstained by what this world wants to stain me with.
Another word in that connection is the back of one verse. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And maybe that has a little bit more to do with at home. And I think when the children go to school, they're in kindergarten and they're in grade one, that it's a time for them to learn to declare plainly to what country they belong. And so they have an opportunity as the children go to school and say, we don't do that in our house. And when you declare that plainly, we often hear young people say, well, I have a terrible temptation to go along with my friends in this or go along with my friends with that. And I think we've all felt that. But often the reason that that is because they want us along. You know, but if we declared plainly what country we belong to, they wouldn't want us along. Brother said of Belshazzar, you know, when God wrote with the finger on the wall that he was having a party he didn't want his mother at. His mother was a godly woman and she wasn't there. And I see some surprised looks, but you might look at that. And I think there is a bit of guidance in that too. Is that we need to be careful about these things, and if we plainly declare our allegiance in the country to which we belong, that we're not going to fall into the trap of our friends wanting us along in things that are going to get us into trouble. That's in the first psalm, you get that there is a progression there with the godly man. It is the Lord that it's speaking of, but we're drawn into things, as you say, and then when we get away from home where it's easy. And you see that with Joseph, you know, he was so careful and he could plainly declare that he wouldn't sin against God when no one was looking. Read that in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression there.
Does anyone hear a case of indecision? I couldn't help but think the last few remarks we've made will take us right back to the 38th verse of the previous chapter. Now, the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know where you are, perhaps, and maybe where I am, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Are we sitting here today contemplating, is it worth it? I think I'll go back. He says here, my soul has no pleasure in him. Then the encouraging word for us, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. There's a solidness of it. But of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. And I trust that that is true of each one of us. Of course, we know some whom we would say, yes, it's true. But I'm thinking right now of someone who might be sitting here wondering if it's worth it. If it's worth it all, and it is.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
I'd like to come back to what Brother Neil was saying. If we show our colors, so to speak, the world itself won't desire our company. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, we can explain it in this way, that if I really come into the good by faith of what the cross of Christ stands for, there's nothing in the world anymore for my heart. But neither is there anything in me for the world. You know, I'm crucified unto the world. The world will not desire our company, you know, because we are those that have come to the Lord Jesus. So it's an important thing to learn to show our colors and to come to know, even for the young people, to enter into that we are strangers and pilgrims. If we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we are strangers and pilgrims. We are not at home in this world system. We are not part of it. And the sooner we learn that and accept that as our portion, the better it is. We are not of the world which passeth away. You know, we're in it, but not of it. And, you know, it's so important to understand that stranger, being a stranger. You know, when we came from Europe to live in the United States, we were aliens. We were strangers. And, you know, nobody would have accepted us in a position of even being on a jury or being involved in government, you know, because we were not part of this nation. Neither did we have any right to vote, you know. And neither do we as Christians have any business to involve ourselves in such matters, because we are strangers. You know, we're not at home in the place where we are strangers. And pilgrim is on the way home. You know, we are journeying through. We are passing through. Our home is above. And we are only passing through. Remember that. Lay hold of it by faith, because it keeps you from wasting your energy in a lost cause. You know, it's really sad to see that how many Christians, and they're sincere in their desire to improve this system, this world system, and involve themselves in wasting their energy. Direct your energies in that which will last for all eternity. If you put in your efforts and seek God's help and grace to show interest in that which concerns the Lord's interests in this scene, that will last forever. You know, that's not a wasted energy and effort. It will bring glory to the Lord Jesus and will bring results for eternity.
Also, to make a reference here, in case there isn't another opportunity, and that is, some of us may ask ourselves, how is it possible to carry all this out? Well, I believe we have a partial answer here in these verses, because it mentions that these who died in faith, they embraced the promises, not receiving them, that is, the practical realization of them in their lives, but there was real faith in what God had said. But don't we have much more than that? We didn't read it, but it wouldn't hurt to refer to the verse in the very next chapter, in the 12th chapter, to see what the apostle brings before them as the way in which all of this can be carried out. And notice what it says, chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," or of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, or perhaps, if we could freely translate that word faint, lose heart, faint in your minds. Well, it isn't an easy pathway, is it? Was it easy for Abraham to continually go through trial after trial? Was it easy for him to live in a tent without all of the amenities of life that he might have had in some of the cities of that day, such as Sodom or Ur of the Chaldees? Was it easy for Moses to spend 40 years in the backside of the desert and so on? I'm sure it wasn't. And it isn't easy for us either. And we don't pretend it is. And what will keep us going on? Looking unto Jesus and remembering the cost for him to bring us into that place. The joy that was set before him. I don't know whether we can explain fully what that joy was. I have looked at it this way, that it was the joy of doing the Father's will. Another dear brother gave me another thought. He said it was the joy of being a man at God's right hand. Well, whatever we look at it, it's a practical example for us here. In the first chapter, the Lord stands alone. But here in this chapter, he's an example for us. And so when we are perhaps tempted to become weary, and that's what's happening today, isn't it, if we could put it plainly? That's what's happening. The saints of God, and I feel it in my own heart, are saying, the pathway is too difficult. It's just too much. How many times have we heard that expression, I couldn't take it anymore? We know what that feels like. Every one of us does. But the answer is here in the first few verses of the 12th chapter, isn't it?
Let's get the answer to that joy that Bill's speaking about from the Scripture, because I think it's very clear what that joy was that was set before the Lord, that he endured the cross. He went steadfastly up to Jerusalem to die there. Well, Acts 2:28 gives the answer. He knew. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. He knew he was going up to the cross. He knew what it was all the way going up there. But all the time, he looked beyond the cross to the joy that set before him in Acts 2:28, verse 26 to 2:28. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Hades. He said to the dying thief beside him that believed, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. His body didn't go into corruption. Now the 28th verse gives the joy. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that's resurrection. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's the return to the Father's house, Father's side, to the Father's face. The Father had sent him away. He had left the Father and come down here to do all that work. And he set his face like a flint to get it done. And he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he was looking to the return to the Father's house. And I believe it also, the fruit that he was bringing with him. Because in Hebrews 2, he says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He came to get his church, and today when we sing, that man is there. He finished his course. We haven't. We're still in the course of faith, and we run through the trials. But
follow him. That supreme joy of getting back to the Father and saying, Father, it's all done to thy glory and blessing to sinners.
I just want to add to
what Clem just said, John 14, verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. That's the joy that was set before him, to be back in the Father's presence. And he says, if ye loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father.
I'd like to say something about the 17th verse along the lines of what Brother Doug was bringing to our hearts. That in connection with Abraham and Isaac, that he offered up Isaac in a practical way. You know, we need to protect our children. Abraham or Noah prepared an ark. But there is a sense in which we have to realize with our children that if we save our life, we'll lose it. And that there was a giving over of Isaac to God, and he was in communion with God in connection with that. And we need to, our children need to learn when they're young, as they grow up, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, quit yourselves like men. And there is a, it's a progressive thing, and they need to learn to face the world, and we can protect them from the world, but they also need to learn to face the world and to take a stand from an early age. And we need to stand with them in it and help them with it. But we can't simply, you know, especially if you come from an assembly where there's a lot of children, you may try to envelop your children in a sphere of happiness and blessing and protect them from every kind of difficulty. And I'm not saying send your children out into the world, but the children learn to need to say no. When my child was two, I said to him, my father-in-law was there, and my son said to me, no, Daddy. And I said, don't say no, that's a bad word. And my father-in-law said, no, no is a good word, and the children need to learn how to use it properly. And I think that perhaps the word no is a word that our children have failed to learn to use properly. To just to resist and to stand, to quit themselves like men, it's a wicked world. And often children grow up in the protected Christian environment, and people, Christian friends have said to me, well, you live in a sheltered environment, and I say, praise the Lord. But we also, our children need to learn that it's a wicked world and to say, no, we don't do that, I don't do that, and to understand the reason from Scripture, not just because my father says so, or my mother says so, but to learn from the Word of God why they don't involve themselves in the activities of the world. And the so-called simple, innocent things, that without mentioning them, the cute things, if I may put it that way, that we're so easily drawn into when they're young, and we forgive it because that's the way of the child, to entertain the child, is that they need to learn that we don't do that. We don't take up with those things.
2 Peter 1, I want to read a verse in connection with what we just heard. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and beside this, let me read verse 4, whereby are given unto us, verse 3, back up, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's what we've just been talking about. Being able to say no. Virtue is moral courage. In your faith, have virtue. We have to be able to say no to what is wrong. It's not a system of everything that's pleasant, you know, everything that's negative is bad, everything that's positive is good. That's what so many are preaching today. The Word of God is filled with negatives. We're in a world of sin and evil. We have to say no and add to our faith virtue. That's one of the ways we
are partakers of the divine nature in a very practical way. It's not referring to the new birth there, though that's necessary for it, but to be a partaker of the divine nature is to walk in separation from evil.
I'd like to give some word of encouragement for those of us who have had the painful experience of seeing some of our children miss the path. And does that mean that our faith that we have placed in the Lord and our entrusting our little ones to the Lord has failed? Remember, I've sometimes said, the last page in the history of our children has not yet been written. And look at Moses. What an encouragement we find in his situation, in his life. Now, it was wonderful when Pharaoh's daughter told his mother, take him away, raise him for me, I will give thee wages. You know, I think we can see the voice of the Lord in there. Take him away from where? From that river Nile. You know, that's the life stream of Egypt, the life stream of this world. Our responsibility is to take them away from that and then bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they did that with Moses. But 40 years after he was at Pharaoh's court, it seemed like, for 40 years, it seemed like their fruit or their labor was not fruitful. But we have in this very chapter that he decided to not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came a time in his life when the labors of his parents became fruitful, you know, and we might experience similar things where the faith is very much tested and where they themselves personally have to come to act on personal faith. No longer Dad and Ma says so, that they act on personal convictions and personal faith based on the Word of God, that they have laid hold of it for themselves. A brother years ago made this statement. He said, I would rather see my son become a prodigal son than to see him go on indifferently without any spiritual exercise if he then comes back like the prodigal son to really come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus and walk by personal conviction. The danger is that growing up in a Christian home and Christian environment, we do things traditionally without much personal exercise and personal faith. Beloved, and I address myself especially to the young people, you need to have personal conviction and walk by personal faith in the Word of God. Otherwise, you will not survive spiritually in this wicked world. But as parents, let's not give up faith because we have some painful experiences. The last page in the history of our children has not yet been written.
Wouldn't suggest anybody go in the path of the prodigal son, would you?
No. What the brother meant to say, he would like to see them come to personal faith rather than just traditionally go on with very little or no exercise.
That illustrated in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. The other son, it says, he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first.
We're skipping a little too far, but Brother Hines brought out about Moses. And in our chapter, in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, or a child, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we see Stephen taking this same thing up, and it's kind of interesting in verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his parents' house, his father's house, 3 months. Well, in our chapter, it's the parents hiding the child, and it takes as much faith for the mother to enter into that hiding from the world as it does for the father. They're both involved. It's the parents that see. And every parent here naturally looks at their little one, and it's the most beautiful little one in the whole world. Let's look at it the way God looks at it. It's a beautiful child because it can be used someday if the Lord leaves us here in the preservation of the assembly. Look at it that way and realize there's an enemy that wants to take that child and do what our brother Hines said, throw him in the river that he's destroyed. And so here are these children given to us. Are they beautiful to us as God sees them as beautiful? And it says the parents hid him, but the father, the head of the home, that responsibility, it's very serious, it's vital. He was nourished. He grew, he's nourished in his father's house. Doesn't mean the mother doesn't enter into that. I think it's very significant to see the nourishing is placed as a responsibility, especially with the father who is the head of that home. I also was thinking, Brother Neil, you talked about quit yourselves like men. We won't turn to it, but that's in, I believe it's in Corinthians, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, and it talks about quit yourself like men, be strong, stand fast in the faith. Well, that's a letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Corinth. They weren't all men. There were sisters there too. What does it mean? A sister is supposed to act like a man? No, not at all. I think the thought there is in quit yourself like men, it's to accept a responsibility before God and walk in responsibility before God and be strong. And for a sister to walk in the God-given sphere that she has been placed in takes a tremendous strength today that only God can give, and takes a tremendous faith, you might say, to accept the responsibility of that position, and in that sense, morally, to quit yourself like a man, because a man is held as responsible. And so, for the brothers and the sisters, there is a walking by faith as responsible in the sphere we've been placed, and in Moses' house, the parents were responsible to hide the child by faith, and the father was responsible to see that house as a place that child could be nourished.
I'm going to regret, but I'm going to blame you. I referred to two things that kind of touch what was on my heart, and that was connection with the father and the mother, with the Shumanite woman. You know, she had the child, and when he came to an age when he was to go out into the field, that he died. And it's quite a lesson. We won't make a great deal of comments about it, but I think for both fathers and mothers, because it shows there how the mother quitted herself in really in a very unhappy situation, you'd have to say. He was, I don't want to use flippant language, but he was a nice guy. But here his child died, and so he said to the servant, take him to his mother. And he went on with what he was doing. And this child was not nourished up in his father's house. The father had almost an indifferent attitude towards this child.
So the mother went then, and she said she wanted to go to the prophet. The child had died. And the father asks, what do you want to go to the prophet for? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. Again, it just doesn't seem that this has really touched the father's heart as to what has happened. And I think that this is a little bit what you were alluding to without going too far in this digression, but it is, there was this sister, she didn't try to fix the situation and correct her husband, she just answered him so graciously, and she went on with what she had to do to bring this child back. But, and so it's an encouragement to a sister, perhaps you have a husband that like so many of us are, that don't really take up these responsibilities the way we should, but she acts in such grace in this situation. If you read the chapter, in the way she handles it in going to the prophet with such diligence, but her husband just seems to be so indifferent to the whole situation of what has happened.
I'd like to read a verse in the first chapter of Philippians. It says, "Be," in the sixth verse, "being confident of this very thing." Now this goes to what we've been addressing, I believe, brethren, "that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Faith lays hold of this wonderful promise. The apostle is referring to, he thanks God for every remembrance of them in their prayers for him and for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, the gospel is going to cheer our hearts because it has the basic of the promise, everlasting life. And is this what we desire above all else for our families and our children and for those that we meet in this world? Of course it is. But what a wonderful confidence this verse has been to many of us over the years. The Lord wants you and me to have the joy and the confidence of His word, that he which hath begun the good work will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Just bring this 13th verse before us. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," that is, they didn't receive the fulfillment of the promises, "but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them," beautiful expression, "embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That is, they took the proper place that is ours to take. And I just want to say, so that we don't get the idea from what has been said in this reading, that you ever profit by sin. That's always bad. And even though the grace of God will come in and restore such an one like the prodigal son, you're infinitely better not to go that path. Never think that because God's grace overcomes all the evil of man, and it does, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that you'd ever be better off by sinning. Never. It leaves a stain. It leaves a mark. It leaves a blot. The Lord Jesus was the most sensitive man to everything that came before him because he was absolutely without sin. That's one of the reasons. He never had his spiritual sensibilities, if I can put it that way, dulled by sin. That's what sin does. It gives us to become used to it. And when we do that, when we indulge the flesh, it's always detrimental, never profitable. I know that the grace of God can restore, and it's wonderful that He does. But let's not give the idea that because God will bring good out of evil, that it's all right to be the evil. Never, never.
Paul said they were ashamed to speak of those things. you know, you go to the doctor's office and you pick up one of these little magazines and they have stories about people, children who fell down wells and down cliffs and were rescued from all kinds of situations. And there never is an never-ending stream of these stories for them to publish month after month. And you sometimes hear young people say, I know I felt it when I was young, I wish, as Brother Chuck was saying, that I'd kind of really been saved from a life of sin to know what it was to be really saved. And maybe some have harbored in their thought and this mind, and it's kind of gendered by a lot of books that are written. But you know, the father that reaches out and stops his child from falling down the cliff has done just as great a work of salvation, a greater work of salvation, so to speak, for his child than the one who was careless and let his child fall down the cliff and they had to call the helicopter and the firemen and so on to pull him up. I just say that, I don't want to be trivial about it, but you want to value the fact, children, if you've been brought to the meetings and you've been kept from sin, that is a very, very great and wonderful thing, not to learn the awfulness of sin by the scars that it leaves.